So a month and a half ago, we kicked off this series where we laid the foundation for building a life that was foolproof, for building a life that isn't, that you're not so focused on yourself that you make a mess of, a life that's going to crumble and collapse. And in that very first week in June, we landed on the pivotal verse that is the foundation of everything. And that's in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." But it's all about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Essentially, your relationship with and submission to, that's just as important that you're willing to actually submit to the law and the rule of God. That is what establishes the foundation for the life that you want to build. The world is selling a million different ways for you to have the life that you want that'll make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. But what the Bible says is it starts with putting your feet on the solid ground of relationship with Jesus and a willingness to follow the wisdom that is taught to us through the Bible. And today we're going to look at how you build your life. Brick by brick, moment by moment, determines who you are going to become and what you will be known for. Rarely does a person reach their 80s in life and with surprise go, "Oh, how did I ever get here?" Like, you don't get to the end of your life in a spot without recognizing it's through many choices, through many years and months and days that ultimately lead to where you end up in your life. You build your life and your reputation slowly through countless decisions. And when you understand that truth, it gives an added significance to every choice that you make. You realize that taking shortcuts or committing those little sins that aren't that big of a deal and nobody's going to notice aren't going to get you where you want to be. They aren't going to create in you the character that you want to be known for. Doing those things may seem fun, but eventually there is a cost to every foolish and wrong decision that you make. So raise your hand if you remember 4 years ago when a 12-story condo in Miami, Florida crashed to the ground. Okay? If you don't remember this, it's just 4 years ago in June, 12 stories complete at 1 a.m, 98 people asleep in their beds died in a moment as this entire portion of the building completely collapsed to the ground. But here's the rest of the story that you may not have heard. This tragedy wasn't an unexpected accident. Inspectors had warned them about a lack of building integrity years before. Cracks in the cement had been reported all over. And as they investigated this tragedy, they found that shortcuts had been taken all throughout the construction of this building. Parts of the foundation for the concrete lacked any kind of waterproofing for the seawater that was just 100 yards away to eat away at that concrete. The concrete walls and the floors were poured thinner than spec with only half the amount of concrete above all of the rebar than was supposed to be there. The columns were thinner than the actual drawings on the design called for. And the concrete itself was poured at a much weaker spec than what it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be 6,000 pounds per square inch. It wasn't even close to that. When they drilled through it, they said it just was powder. The Wall Street Journal article I found on this tragedy said, "It's unlikely one design or construction issue identified so far would have brought down the building by itself, but rather that the cumulative effects of the decisions ultimately doomed the structure. These things kind of snowball," said Roberto Leon, an engineering professor at Virginia Tech. "These things kind of snowball. It was a whole bunch of poor decisions taking shortcuts that led to the entire structure's collapse. And while the people who designed and built the tower were not alive to investigate, how did these things happen? How did these shortcuts take place? I'm going to guess, probably rightly so, that it was for two things: to save money and save time. That's why we take shortcuts, to save money and to save time. And while nobody was looking, or maybe the work wasn't being double-checked, they made these small omissions which put a few extra dollars in their pocket. And this complete structural failure is a picture of what happens to a life of compromise. Small actions or inactions stacked over a lifetime build up your life. They build your character into who you become, who you are at the very core. And when done properly, or when done poorly, when corners are cut, when you allow dishonesty, when you cheat, you lie, you manipulate situations for your own benefit, you build a life with weak spots. You build a life with cracks. You build a life that more easily crumbles when the storms of life come and beat on your walls and wear you down after years of pressure. When people make a big mistake in life, the type of mistake that if you're famous, it hits the news, but for some people it just completely ruins your life, it's not usually the first bad decision that they made. It's usually the culmination of a lot of small, little decisions, little sinful steps, little shortcuts that were taken. Nobody sees it. Nobody cares. It's not that big of a deal, that weaken your foundation, weaken your core, weaken your character, and make you susceptible to the big decisions that destroy a life. You see, if something is well built, is complete, solid, and without defect, it is said to have integrity. Okay, well, what is integrity? It's a word not a lot of people use anymore. I want to give you a few pictures. First, if you want to visualize it, a good piece of wood, if it's going to be used to carry the load on a roof, it's said to have structural integrity. And that piece of wood is going to be straight. It's going to have straight grain. It's going to be solid. It's going to be hard. There aren't going to be knots in it. It's not going to have crooks in it. It's not going to have splits that you just cut off a little piece here to shape a straight board. It's going to look like a board should look: straight, solid, and firm. That gives us a really good picture in our minds for what the character that you should have that can carry you through the pressures and the responsibilities of a life without bending, twisting, or collapsing. The Bible tells us that God wants each and every one of us to build a life like that, a life of integrity. He wants you to have a life that is solid, whole, and without defects. When you're reading the Bible, in fact, in the book of Proverbs, where the NIV uses the word integrity, different translations might say blameless or upright. It's this idea that morally you care about getting the small things right. You care about the little things because you recognize that added together, they make a big difference in making you a person of character and a person of integrity, blameless and upright. Specifically, when you look up the definition, integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. Honesty and trustworthy are two huge parts of what it means to be a person of integrity. So you're a person then who cares about doing what is right in every situation, not just when it's convenient or it suits you or when nobody or when other people are looking and will notice if you take that shortcut. Now, when we turn to the Bible verses about integrity in the book of Proverbs, what's interesting is it never tells us why we should seek to be people of integrity. It simply assumes that that is important to us, that we recognize that this is a good thing. And what the verses in Proverbs do is they point out the benefits of why it's important for you. So to look through the four verses in Proverbs that talk about integrity, see if you can pull out the common theme. In Proverbs 10, verse 9, it says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out." 11, verse 3, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." 13, verse 6, "Righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." And finally, in 25, 21, "May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you." This picture of integrity that we see is really this overarching picture of a life that is secure, guided, guarded, and protected, like a wall, like a structure, like a building that isn't going to go anywhere, no matter what is thrown against it. A storm isn't going to knock you down because you've built a life of integrity. It guards you. It protects you. When all the things around you are falling apart in life, if you have built a life of integrity, you can stand firm. You can stand confidently. When somebody accuses you of doing something wrong, you know that people are going to trust. That's so outside your character. You would never do that. Those accusations fall flat. There's so many ways that it protects you to be known and understood as a person deep to your core. You're a person of honor, truth, and integrity. So to understand why integrity and specifically honesty in all of life is so important for Christians, we have to look at the very nature of God himself. So there are numerous verses across the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, that tell us that God never lies. In Hebrews 6, verse 18, it actually says that it is impossible for God to lie. In John 14, verse 6, we are told Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Why are those three pieces important? Because we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the entire triune God as we understand him from the Bible, is the God of truth. It's at his very core. God is truth. And to go to the other side, who is God's enemy? The devil, Satan, the accuser, the challenger, and he's also known as the father of lies. In John 8:44, Jesus is talking about the devil, his enemy, who's trying to destroy each and every one of you. Jesus says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So in Satan's entire playbook, we have to understand, is one of dishonesty and deception. He lied to Eve in the garden to get her to eat from the apple. Did God really say that if you eat it, lest touch it, you should surely die? He lied to Jesus at Jesus' temptation. He took scripture verses that Jesus knew and he twisted them. And Jesus said, "No, scripture says this." And he lies to each and every one of you. He says, "You're not worth it. God doesn't care. God is causing this in your life because he's mad at you. You're not valuable. Just go ahead and die. Nobody would notice." Those are the lies that Satan throws at you because that's who he is. And so when we understand this picture of who Satan is, We understand that God is a God of truth, it's no wonder that we should say, "I want to be on the side of truth. I want to be on the side of honesty. I don't want to let deception or small little white lies seep into my life in any way." Additionally, We have to understand that because we are created in the image of God. In Genesis 1 and 2, it says that we are formed in His very image, that we represent His character, His imprint is stamped on our lives, that even if you aren't a Christian, you know that telling lies is wrong. That's why your body actually has a physical response when you lie that can be picked up on polygraph tests. Like, because when you tell the truth, that doesn't happen. When you tell a lie, your body knows what you're doing is not right. That imprint has been put on you that we are to be people of truth, people of integrity. Being a person of truth, though, is a lot more than not telling lies. It's easy to think of honesty and truth only in terms of not saying the things that aren't true. But it's so much more than that. You have to avoid numerous temptations that we all face to slowly erode your character. So these are some of the temptations that you all face, that if you want to be a person of integrity, you have to put down deep inside yourself and just say, I am not going to do these things that the rest of the world does. First, telling half-truths. You know what that looks like when you tell a little bit of the truth, but you just leave out some other parts, or maybe you twist little things to try to be, to mislead other people, to give them a small piece of the truth that leads them to believe this about you, when really, if you'd said it in a different way, in a more accurate way, they would have had a different opinion of you. You're intentionally trying to manipulate the person that you're talking to. Most of what you're saying is right, except this little piece that you're twisting. That's what Satan does all the time. That's how most religions in the world are very close to Christianity in a lot of their beliefs. Why? Because if Satan offered up a completely contrary religion, people would go, that doesn't feel true. So most religions have pieces that feel very similar to Christianity, but they twist a little piece here, they twist a little piece there to make people think that they can earn their way to salvation and that they don't need the sacrifice of the God of the world who died on a cross. That's Satan's thing. He twists things. He gets very close to the truth, and with just a little shade difference, he completely leads you astray. Secondly, omitting important information. So when your kid comes home from school and tells you a story, and they're like, and I ended up in the principal's office. And you're like, well, from the story you just told me, why did you end up in the principal's office? And then the principal calls you and fills you in on the part of the story that your child conveniently left out in the details. We laugh. We know kids do that. As adults, we do the exact same thing. We tell the part of the story that's flattering, and we leave out the part that makes us not look so good. Or we play a little loose with the truth, and we're like, I'm telling you the full truth. Well, no, you're telling me a part of the truth, and this other part that's really helpful for me to understand the situation better, you're not telling me, because maybe that doesn't make you look as good. We've got exaggerating stories. Some people are just exaggerators. They take a little piece of truth and they make it really, really big. They make everything look good. You probably know a few people. I see smiles in the audience. You know the exaggerators in your life who make stories much, much bigger than they really are. But even sometimes it's the small things. Yesterday, Michelle and I had a moment. She was not happy with me. It was hot and I was wrestling a sheep. I yelled, to be fair, Michelle, I yelled for you 3 times at the top of my lungs. And she comes around, she heard the last one. She's like, why are you yelling at me? I yelled for you 10 times. And in the moment, I'm like, this stupid sermon on integrity, I got to tell this. I didn't yell 10 times, I yelled 3 times. But in the moment, it felt like 10. But we do those things. Like, we hear a number, and when we tell the story, we tell the number a little bit bigger or a little bit smaller. We exaggerate the number a little bit to make it seem bigger or smaller, depending on what suits us. Being people of integrity We try not to do that. We try not to deceive. We try not to make things bigger or better. Social media is a way people do this all the time. They're not telling their story with their words, but they use photos to tell the story that their life is amazing and their marriage is perfect and their kids have never done anything wrong. And then you add a few filters so that the sunset that they saw is better than what everybody else. So we're all like, man, I've never seen a sunset that pretty in Iowa. Well, that's because you put some filters on it and the colors pop differently. It was like when we had the Northern Lights and I went outside and I'm like, I don't know if I see them. And then people posted their pictures of the Northern Lights. And I'm like, did it look that different 5 miles from me? No, it's a filter. We filter. Now you can just erase, like you have a picture and somebody got in the background and they mess up the photo. You can just with your finger circle them and Google just makes it go away. Like we live in a world where we exaggerate our lives all over the place on social media. That's not what we're called to do. It makes other people try to compete and wonder why our lives are so perfect. We're like everybody else. We don't need to be people who exaggerate. Even what some people consider to be little lies, you know, those little white, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't hurt anybody. When you call in sick for work, when you never intended to actually work that day, but you knew that if you asked for off, they were going to say no. So you're just like, I'll just wait and I'll call in sick that day. That's not okay. I read an example, granted it's an old example that doesn't work anymore, but long ago when we had home phones, okay, and you had a phone on the wall and it would ring and your kid would go to pick it up and you'd say, tell him I'm not home. People did that. That's not true. At least you're teaching your kid to lie in that moment. At least say, tell him I'm not available. That's totally different. That's true. You're not available to talk to them. But don't like those little lies. When you put those little pieces in, they're little tiny cracks. But they make your character, your core, more willing to tell lies about bigger things later. So don't allow those things. And then there's lying with your actions, or what we call cheating, which comes in so many forms. There's opportunities to cheat all around. In Proverbs, there's three different verses that talk about the same scenario using different sets of weights. So everything was measured by weight. And what would happen is when you went to buy something, you'd bring your light set of weights and you'd be like, see, this only weighs 2 pounds when it might actually weigh 3 pounds. So you only pay for 2 pounds. But if you're selling something, you bring your heavy set of weights and say, see, it's 4 pounds. And you charge somebody 4 pounds. So you have a heavy set for when you're selling something, a light set for when you're buying something to make the best advantage for yourself. It was so common. Proverbs talks about it 3 different times. We maybe don't carry sets of weights with us, but we have plenty of other ways to cheat or deceive people for our own gain. So when you go to the store and you buy something and they give you back the wrong change, and I'm not talking pennies, and maybe pennies you say, here's your 2 pennies, but like you know it's the wrong change, do you say something? Or when you go to the store and it rings up for $5 and you know it was on the rack for $20. Do you say, I think that rang up incorrectly? I know if you're charged more, you always say something, right? If you're charged less, do you say something? Or do you say, oh no, that's for my own benefit. That's just a small little thing. It's no big deal. Nobody notices. That's their fault. And you move along with the extra money in your pocket. This is what the integrity the Bible calls us to, is challenging us into. When you're looking, you're taking a test, teenagers, and the kid next to you doesn't have their paper covered and you don't know the answer, do you glance? Or when you have a paper to write and it's late, do you just hop over to ChatGPT and write a paper, 3 pages, in this topic and just turn that in? I see all the young people are like, yes. Oh, hey, all. That cheating got super duper easy right now. And we've got to, like, if we don't build this in to the character of our young people, guess what? We are going to have a society where cheating is completely okay. Filling out your taxes. Maybe you underreport your income. you got paid in cash a bunch over here, but it was cash, so I don't have to report it. Or you over-report your expenses as you're filling out, you know, your farm Schedule F on your farming stuff. Oh yeah, I paid extra for that. I'll just put that in there to bring down your tax bill. Romantic encounters outside of your dating life or marriage. I hear stories all the time of high schoolers and junior hires. They start a romantic encounter with a new person before they end the one with their current boyfriend or girlfriend. It drives me nuts. It's putting cracks in your life. It's making it okay when it's bigger, when you're older, when there's a marriage involved. Like, you can't do those things. Sharing accounts for music or movies when you should really be paying for it and not be the 12th person on somebody's Netflix account so you don't have to pay $7.99 a month. It used to be pirating. When I was a kid, we just pirated music on Napster. Now it's sharing music accounts on Spotify and Netflix. And I was even thinking about this myself as a pastor. Did you know most graphics have copyright on them? And so when I just want to take a quick photo and put it on our website or put it on Facebook, there's a lot of photos that I'm not supposed to use. And it's a pain in the butt to go find photos that I can use, or else I have to pay for it. But these things matter. If I'm a pastor in a church, I shouldn't just be saying, well, I'm going to take whatever's easiest. I should be doing what I know is legal, because integrity matters. Now, many of these behaviors stem from prioritizing personal convenience, advantage, or image over truthfulness and consistency. People often rationalize these choices, like I've said over and over. Everyone's doing it, or it's just a little thing, or nobody's getting hurt by it. However, each of these small compromises erodes your character over time, and they make future ethical decisions and failures much more likely to occur. The building didn't collapse because of one small crack. There were a lot of different ways that corners were cut that ultimately led to the full collapse of that building. As I've gone through a ton of these examples, I'm sure many of you have been keeping track in your heads, and you're trying to evaluate, well, am I good at this? Am I bad at this? What's my integrity level here? And as you do that, let me add one other thing to your test. Some of the examples I've talked about take a bit of planning or decision-making. Like, cheating on your taxes doesn't just happen. You look at that, and you're like, well, if I just fudge that up a little bit, blah, blah, blah. You're making an active decision. But then there's a whole nother set of how integrity works out is just quick reactions. When I'm angry and I yell out, I yelled for you 10 times. I didn't have a moment to think about that. That was just my reaction, was to instantly exaggerate how upset I was in the moment. It wasn't helpful. Michelle did not feel better at the end of that. We've made amends, I think. But we understand your reactions are what come out quickly. And what they do is they expose what's inside at the very core of you. Are you a person who is always honest? Are you a person who is always truthful? Or are you a person that when the moment happens and the change is given back to you and you know that they gave you a $20 bill more than you're supposed to have, you instantly go, oh, I'm sorry, you accidentally put an extra 20 in here. Take that back. Or in that moment, do you just look at it and go, okay, cool. Like, there's not a lot of time to think there. It's just time to react. And what you've decided for yourself at your very core is what's going to happen and work itself out in those moments. Your instant reactions reveal the true you. It's kind of like boring into the concrete of that collapsed building, that when they got to the inside, they realized, wow, this concrete is weak. And that's part of what this problem was. Here's a fun story. When I was in seminary, we had a conversation. So it's all guys who are going to become pastors and a few ladies, mostly guys. And we're around the table, and somebody asked, hey, or the, I think this actually happened to him. I found a Best Buy gift card for $50 in the parking lot at Best Buy. And I said, well, what did you do with it? I put it in my pocket and I took it. And I said, wait, you kept it? And they're like, it didn't have a name on it. How is anybody going to get it back? And I said, I would have taken it to customer service. We went around the table. Six of the seven of us, me being the only one, just saw it as finders, keepers, losers, weepers, put it in your pocket. I was like, there's no way. You've got to take that to customer service. Somebody is going to come back and say, I just bought this Best Buy gift card. It must have fallen out of my pocket. Did somebody turn it in? By Jesus' grace, that afternoon, we're in a our class was on the Pentateuch, so we were in the book of Leviticus, chapter 6, and we read the verse that if you find something that's not yours, you're supposed to seek out the person to return it to. And I was like, vindicated. But like, these are the things. There's so many examples that I could get into. But they're the small things. And are you a person who's going to say, at my core, I am going to be a person of truth, of honesty, that people can trust, that I'm going to make good decisions all the time, that I'm not going to allow cracks into my life, that I'm going to do what's right, even if it costs me something, even if I lose the Best Buy gift card, even if I have to pay for the photos that I put on the church website, even if I have to pay $6.99 a month for Netflix, I'm going to do that because it's the right thing to do. And I worship a God of truth who's always on the side of doing what's right, what's honorable, what's the true thing to do. And I'm not going to allow the deception of the enemy who's trying to pull me to have truths to say, well, it's okay. I'm only cheating a little bit here. That's what we're called to as we follow Jesus. The biggest challenge with developing a life of integrity and a reputation for being trustworthy is that it takes a long time to build that life, but it can be lost in a moment. I told my boys that, raising them all the time. Trust takes a long time to build, but can be lost in a moment. We had one child, we literally drew a trust meter on our whiteboard, and we gave him a little bit of trust every time we had good days. And then when he'd do something completely to lie to us and manipulate a situation, we wiped him down to zero. I don't think he ever got that lesson. He just was a manipulator. He was a liar. Nobody, his teachers, his principals, he didn't make friends. Nobody trusted him because he had a reputation as somebody who had zero integrity, who did not care about the truth. But if you want to be known as somebody who can be trusted, if you want to be known to be protected and have a life that's guarded and protected by your integrity, the way you get there is you build that life brick by brick, moment by moment, good decision by good decision. And a few bad decisions will very quickly erode people's trust. So you have to avoid those. Because when you do that, just one or two things that you're caught cheating or lying, it wreaks havoc with your reputation. And some of you know how long it takes to rebuild a reputation, especially in a small town, right? In a small town, things you did 15 years ago, you're still remembered for. And so let that be a warning to those of you who haven't made those big mistakes yet. Small mistakes you make today can ruin your reputation for a long time. They can erode trust in your life for a very, very long time. Here's an important distinction, though. It's not just about your reputation that matters. Your reputation is how people perceive you. That's the cracks that people have seen, that they know that you've done things to break trust. Just because you have a good reputation, however, does not mean that you've been building a life without cracks. You could be taking shortcuts all over and maybe have not been found out yet. Your actual character, that's what God sees. There's a very famous writer, author, and apologist, Ravi Zacharias, lived his entire life as the most famous apologist of like probably the 2000-2010s. After he died, all of his sexual impropriety came to light. He was doing some awful, awful things. things. In his life, his reputation was great. But his core, after he died, we found out it was garbage. And he probably knew it. I'm sure he knew that he was living a life that was not honoring to God. He was building a life filled with cracks and poor concrete. He was making all sorts of decisions that probably started out small, that became big, that somehow he managed to hide. And while he may have felt validated because his reputation stayed intact, there's a God who always sees. He knows ultimately what's at a person's very core. And maybe that's you today. Maybe people don't trust you because of mistakes that you've made in the past and they've seen. Or maybe your reputation isn't your problem at all, but you know that your core is rotten. You know that you have allowed all sorts of shortcuts and small little sins to infiltrate your life, and that blameless, upright, straight, and solid are not words that describe your innermost being. If that's you today, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you for allowing compromise into your life, and you need to ask forgiveness from the people you have wronged or the people you have cheated. So much as you're able to do, you say, I'm sorry, I've made these mistakes, and I don't want to be a person like that. I want to be a person of integrity. I want to be a person that you can trust, that you can count on, that you know is always going to say the right thing or be honest, at least, about what I say. And you can count on my honesty and my integrity. But you can't get there without first asking for forgiveness. And then you need to turn and you need to say, I am done allowing this compromise into my life. I am from here, this line forward, I am going to the best of my ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me, choose, even if it's hard, to do the right thing, to not cut corners when it seems easier or better or for my advantage. It's time to start stacking bricks in your life, day by day. And while you do it, understand that the trust you've broken with people is not going to come back quickly. That's just life. It takes time. So, here's where we're at. In our society right now, integrity used to be something that everybody just assumed was what we were after. We were a people in America where honesty mattered. That is kind of flying out the window right now. It used to be shameful if you were caught in a lie or caught cheating. Now, kids cheat on their boyfriend or girlfriend all the time, and it doesn't stop anybody from thinking about dating that person in the future. People cheat in marriages, and it doesn't really stop people from jumping into a relationship with that person and marrying that person and then being surprised when they're cheated on by that person. Like, we have kind of allowed this integrity thing to be like, well, that'd be a nice to have, but there's no shame in not being honorable, not being trustworthy. For funsies, on Thursday, I watched Big Brother. Oh, man. That entire show is rooted on lies and deception and manipulation. And then at the end of the show, I haven't watched this like for 20 years. I hadn't seen an episode. They're like, on Sunday night, we have an episode. And Wednesday night, we have an episode. And Thursday night, we have an episode. And I'm like, holy cow, this show dominates summer TV for CBS. And the entire thing is about lying and cheating and deceiving and manipulation, and Americans eat it up. It's been on TV for 20 years, and it's going to be in the prime slot for CBS 4 days a week. We've become a culture where integrity doesn't really matter anymore. But as Christians, it must, because we worship a God of truth. We worship a God who doesn't cut corners, and he calls us to live lives as upright and blameless followers of Jesus. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 61, where the saints are referred to as oaks of righteousness. Because when I think of a board that is a board that's going to carry weight, that has structural integrity, it is white oak, right? Can I get an amen? Okay. I know some of you are like, yeah, white oak, it's the best. It's better than this mahogany. But you've got this straight grain. It's hard. It's really hard. It dulls your saw when you try to cut through it. You try to nail through it. Nails drive harder into oak than they do into other types of wood. It is like the picture of solidness and something you can build your house with. And God tells us that we are to be called oaks of righteousness. We are to have lives at our very core that are hard and solid and straight, not crooked, no rot to the middle, something that he can work with and build our lives with, and he can use us for his glory and for his good, for his kingdom purposes. Integrity isn't inherited. It's built brick by brick, moment by moment. So what that means is when you become a Christian, you don't instantly just become a person of integrity. Yes, the Spirit of God comes inside you and fills you and starts challenging you when you take those shortcuts, but the onus is on you to choose today to be a person of truth and honor, faithfulness, moral uprightness. The Spirit will help you, but you have to make that choice for yourself. But the payoff is a life that can withstand the salt water, the hurricanes that come your way. Building a life of integrity on the foundation of the fear of the Lord is a foolproof way to build a life that you will never regret. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?